Grab a seat and open up to Colossians chapter 3. We are slowly progressing through chapter 3. And this morning we're gonna read the section that we've been in the last few weeks, verses 12 through 17. This morning we're gonna talk about verses 16 and 17, but I want to read the section together. Remind us of our context, that is, to stand on the truth about Christ, the truth about the cross, the truth about who we are in Him. And it protects us when we stand on that truth. It protects us from deception, from settling for naturalized Christianity. It's spiritual, not natural. And also it protects us from living a carnal life. We've talked all about that. It reveals the truth about the messages that oppose the gospel as we stand on His truth. It's life-changing because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's relationship with Him, and you are complete in Him. You're complete in Christ. And then we spent a week emphasizing forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional. You've been forgiven, and so you are commanded to forgive. It's not something you work on. It's not a process. I'm working on it. I've got some people that I'm having trouble forgiving that won't fly with God. It's not an option. So the process, I think, in our lives is believing that and applying that to our lives for sure. So we talked about forgiveness. And then last week, Terry taught on John chapter 4, the woman at the well. I'm going to make reference to that today as well. Last week, we talked about putting on love above all else. It's the most primary thing that we would put on love, to have the love of God upon us, flowing through us, and then to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So those were the 2 points last week. Put on love and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then this morning, we're going to continue with this section. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. So let's read through this section, verses 12 through 17 in Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Lord, we come to you this morning. We've come here. We've gathered together here for one purpose, and that is to worship you, to meet with you, to hear from you. Well, seems like a lot more than one, but Lord, it's all because of you, our one purpose. And so, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for each and every person here. Lord, for us as a church. Lord, that you would search us, know us. Lord, know the things that we worry about, the things that we're anxious over. And Lord, see if there is any wickedness within us, anything that would not be what you have for us. And lead us in your way that is everlasting. Lord, that's why we're here, to worship you and to be transformed by you. So have your way with us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. So verses 16 and 17 this morning, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if you were making an outline, and I think I did on your note sheet, last week would be 1 and 2, to put on love, and number 2, to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This morning would be number 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and number 4, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it would really be point number three in this section, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 5, there is a very similar passage to this passage in the same context of the passages around it. And so Paul was sharing these things with all the churches. We have a couple times that he wrote it down, so we have that format. But these were concepts that were pivotal to the church that he wanted to make sure everybody heard and understood. So how we are to respond to his word and the revelation of who he is? In what? Faith. In faith of the Lord. Now he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let would be passive, so it's the choice of trusting in the word of the Lord. It's a choice you make. Let it happen. But it's also mixed with the word dwell here, which is a verb in the imperative mood, which makes it a command. God commands that his word would dwell in us, right? We are commanded. Mix that with the invitation. Let it happen. And what you get is simply a call to obey. It's a command with a choice, a call to obey, a call to submit to it. What? The word of God dwelling within your life. So that word dwell, it means to be in the house, to move in and to stay. You know, when someone visits and you're wondering, I thought you were only staying for two nights. It's been six, you know. To move in and to stay, but it also has this connotation, to finally settle down and feel completely at home. The Message Bible translates it, let the word of God, the word of Christ, have run of the house. I like that. In other words, the word of God comes into your life and settles down peacefully, finally, within you and has run of the house. That's what the command is that we're to submit to, right? When God speaks to you, let me ask you, does it settle you down? When you come here and you hear from the Lord in his word, does it settle you down or does it cause a conflict? It might cause a conflict. As we were worshiping this morning, I don't know if you noticed the emphasis on reigning, God reigning over everything, and then that last couple of songs about him reigning in our lives. Does that settle you down, or does that cause friction? And as I was sitting there, I thought, Lord, there's still some friction. And I began to wonder, Lord, what is it that I'm having friction over in my life concerning you reigning? And I realized I have concerns. I have concerns about the world situation right now, governments, the way they're handling things. I have concerns about our government and the polarization that is not going away, the disinformation that's going on, the carelessness of things that are said, policies, all this. It's just a concern. And as we were worshiping, I just said, Lord, I need to lay that down and recognize that you reign over that. God reigns over the genocide that's occurring in Syria right now, as we heard about it this week. Incredible. And I can let it mount up and I can think, Lord, where are you? Well, he reigns over heaven and earth, and his call is that I would let him reign over me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Does the word of God fit comfortably into the way you think and feel? If there's conflict, then resolve that right here and right now by submitting to the Lord and his word. So he adds this, if that wasn't enough, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means to be fruitful in all the areas of your life. The influence of the truth of his word is to change your mind, to be submitted to his mind. And his spirit, through his word, will change your heart. And those are different, aren't they? You can agree with something mentally, but not necessarily with your heart, that seat of who you are. He does the work in our lives in his word. And in his word is what we personally are affected by. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I remember as an early Christian, somebody said that's a cop-out. And I thought about it. I thought, well, that's interesting. Yeah, it sounds kind of like a cop-out. I can't do it, God. Just you do it. I give up. You are the one that creates in me a clean heart. And then as I grew in the Lord, I realized it's absolutely not a cop-out. It's surrendering to the work of God in my life. God speaks to us in his word, and we're to change our minds, right? But God is the one who changes our hearts. So as we say, Lord, I am going to submit to your authority, the authority of your word in my life. I'm going to quit wrestling with it and picking and choosing the things that I like and I don't like and making my pile and leaving other. I'm going to quit doing that, and I'm going to simply submit my heart and my mind to you. That's us submitting to the word of Christ. And then God changes my heart. Changes your heart. Isn't that what he does? And it's always a surprise. I'll sit in church and I'll realize, oh Lord, I'm conflicted. And then as I was sharing, I laid those things down to the Lord and I realized, Lord, you want that to occur constantly in me. You want me to submit to you reigning over my heart, being in your kingdom. So the same word was spoken to you this morning as was spoken to the person sitting next to you, right? As we read the scriptures, God's word comes into you and comes into everyone else in this room, and we all are at different places in our minds, in our hearts. And so I thought it would be fruitful to turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and read the parable of the sower. Remember that? We're probably very familiar with this. Probably the most popular and famous parable that Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3, starts the parable. Everybody came together to hear from Jesus, and he began to teach the crowds in parables. We're going to read the parable, and then we're going to read the section just a few verses after that where Jesus interprets the parable for us. And let's read it together. Well, I'll read out loud. You don't want to read out loud with me. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some seed on stony places, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear! Very important story concerning the word of Christ ruling and reigning and dwelling, finally settling down into the way that you think and live. Well, verse 18, he's explaining the parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's what's being sowed, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So it's, what is a parable? A parable is a natural story that contains a spiritual truth. And in the story, what changes? The sower sows the seed. The seed is the word of God. The soil types in the story change based on where the seed lands. Some's hard like the road. Some's shallow, meaning there's probably a rock right underneath the surface. Some has weeds already growing, so they get choked out. And some falls on good ground that's been tilled up and ready to go. And the seed gets in and produces a crop. Some more than others. Clear, it's a clear story. We understand it naturally. We understand the spiritual application. And so some people hear the word of God and refuse it. Their hearts are hard. G.K. Chesterton said this, Christianity is not tried and found wanting, but it is found difficult and therefore not tried. I'm going to change one word and make it mine. Christianity is not tried and found wanting, but it is found inconvenient and therefore not tried. I think there's a lot of people that come to Christianity with the idea of wanting to add a little religion to their lives. And as soon as it becomes inconvenient, they're out. Oh, you mean I need to change my life for God? Well, that's not what I signed up for. And so they stop pursuing him. There is no reigning of the Lord going on in their life. There's a scripture in Ezekiel 36 concerning the Lord. He's speaking to the mountains of Israel. And he says, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Meaning, God's going to bring life back to the nation of Israel. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked into that application. I want to use it for us today. He says this to you, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. He's talking about hard ground that gets cultivated. I call it the cultivator of God. You know, when you meet someone and they're hardened to the things of the Lord and something happens in their life that makes them desperate and they begin to seek God, it's like that hard soil starts getting cracked and the word of God gets in. You see, God uses the futility of life to turn people to himself, preparing their hearts cultivated by pain and loss and betrayal and emptiness, those things that we don't choose for ourselves, but God allows. He even uses our need for love, companionship, adventure, mystery, our need for redemption. He uses those things to till us, to keep us looking for him like a thirst for his word, so that we'll see our need for dependency upon him. When Paul was teaching the very intellectual people there in Athens, he said, God has given you the parameters of your life so that you would grope for him in hopes to find him. In other words, everyone that's ever been born has been given an opportunity to find God. So if I have a complaint about my life, God, why am I living in a time like this? Why couldn't it be back in the old West? I would have done so much better with spurs and a horse. You know, Well, you might not have found the Lord, though. But now, today, with the parameters that God has allowed in your life and set for your life, you can find him. And God has done that in your life so that you would grope for him in hopes that you would find him. That's the call that goes out to everyone to find the Lord. I've met people who have said, you know what? I never thought about God in my life. And then I met this friend of mine who was a born-again Christian, and they shared the gospel with me, and I thought, okay. And they got saved. And I think, well, what do you mean? I never thought about God. But God gave them an opportunity, and they were ready to receive the Lord when they heard the gospel. So God prepares people for the gospel. In other words, he prepares the soil. In our parable, there are different soil types. And I would want you to consider this, that God has a way of changing the soil types. Remember the woman at the well that Terry was teaching on a couple weeks ago? She was hard in her heart. Jesus walks up. She doesn't know who he is. She just knows he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan woman. And Jews, one, don't talk to Samaritans, let alone Samaritan women. And so as Jesus talks to her, she says, "You talking to me?" Right? Her heart is hardened, and it was shallow. Well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for living water rather than this. Well, give me that living water then, and I won't have to come back to this well. She's shallow-minded. She's only thinking of things on a physical, natural level. And then Jesus peered deeper, began to cut into her heart, and said, "Well, go get your husband." She goes, "I don't have one." "That's right, you've had five." Here comes the cultivator of God ripping through her heart. "You've had five, and the one that you have now, you never married, didn't you?" And she's, "I perceive you're a prophet." Yeah, no duh, right? But then she was broken before God. You see, God in that one encounter took her from hardened, shallow, weed-ridden soil and cultivated her to receive him, and she received him right on the spot. Praise God, he changes our hearts. Amen. Paul the Apostle, he was hard, yeah, killing Christians in the name of Jehovah, in the name of Yahweh, in the name of God. He was killing Christians thinking he was offering service to God. Hardened heart to Jesus. He was absolutely shallow because he thought that by completing the law in his life to his standards, that he was right with God. He was shallow. He missed the spiritual implication of the law completely. He was choked because he had this pride of being sent out by the authority of the high priest in Jerusalem, letters from Jerusalem. He was on a mission from God. So he was choked out by his own religious behavior. And then Jesus shows up there in Acts 9 and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's on the ground saying, "Lord, who are you?" I love that statement, by the way. He realized it was God speaking to him. He just didn't know who it was. His whole life had been devoted to God. But he was hardened to who God really is. And God shows up and he says, "Who are you?" And the answer, which cultivator of God, forget the cultivator, this is a pickaxe. "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." Broken. And his immediate response, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Complete surrender. Went from a hard, shallow, choked life to immediately just being broken, tilled by God. "You shall be tilled and sown." This is the work that God does even here today. Acts chapter 16, Lydia down by the river met the apostles. And it says in Acts 16, 14, that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. We don't know all the cultivating that God did, but she was ready. She was seeking the Lord. She was in the story, a good soil, a heart that heard the word, understood the word, and immediately received it and bore fruit. We see that immediate fruit in her life. Let me just ask you this morning, which is your heart? Where are you at today? Is there a conflict that needs some softening by God? Is there something that you're still concerned over? Are you still turning your eyes of your heart more on yourself than the Lord or on things around you? Church, listen, let God do that work right here and right now. You can say yes to Him and His word right now. The reason you're here this morning is because God is doing that work in your life. I want to read another parable with you. It's in Luke chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Luke chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 6 and read through verse 9. This is an interesting parable. By the way, this is about 6 months. If I remember correctly, it's about 6 months before Jesus went to the cross. So he also spoke a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." So again, natural story containing a spiritual truth. The natural story is crystal clear. We all got it. Nobody is wondering what the story is, right? Spiritually, the fig tree probably in this story represents the nation of Israel. That's common in Scripture that the fig tree would represent the nation of Israel. And there's this pending judgment upon the fig tree. It's not bearing fruit. I came looking for fruit and there was none. Remember, Jesus saw the fig tree after he entered the temple and cursed it. Or before he entered the temple, then he came back the next day and it was completely withered. This is, again, the picture of the nation of Israel, whether they're going to receive their Messiah. And what happened? Jesus had been teaching the nation of Israel about who he was for 3 years. And in the story, interesting, it says, "I've been coming here for 3 years looking for fruit, 3 years looking for fruit, and there was none." And what does the worker in the vineyard say? "Give me 6 more months, and then we'll see if there's fruit." In that 6 month period, Jesus gave the one sign that he said, "I'm going to give you a sign. This is the sign that you'll get." Like Jonah, who was 3 days in the heart of the earth or in the sea, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. It was the cross. The ultimate sign for the nation of Israel was their Messiah dying for them and raising from the dead. It was the full revelation of the salvation that God worked for them. And that revelation came. And what happened? They still nationally rejected their Messiah to where the Lord rejected them as his people. In other words, he hardened them and gave birth to the church, both Jew and Gentile, that would receive Christ and come to life in him. You shall be tilled and sown. And yet the nation in unbelief was judged. But do you see in the story? God waited, gave them another opportunity and another opportunity. And when the pending judgment is coming, that's it. That's it. I'm done with this people that don't believe in me. The Lord speaks out and says, "Hold on. Long suffering is what I'm asking for. Wait, Father." Then the Son gave the perfect revelation of the cross and the resurrection to the nation. They continued to reject him and judgment fell. I would come back to asking you, where are you at What soil type are you? Where's your heart? Are you open to whatever the Lord might reveal you to you today to surrender to him? Are you open? Are you ready? Are you willing? Then let the word of Christ dwell in you, having full run of the house, richly in every area of your life. Don't hold back. I believe the Lord is speaking to that to the church today. So how are we to respond to his word, the revelation of who he is? In faith, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, well, knowledge is the facts. And I think I've shared this with us recently. Knowledge is the facts. Understanding is the knowledge fit together properly. That's having an understanding. Applying our understanding of things is wisdom. That's what wisdom is the application of those things that we understand. We're given the difference between earthly wisdom, which is a self-focused wisdom in the book of James, and heavenly wisdom, which is a God-focused wisdom, receiving from him, his character, his nature. And so we take in his word, we fit it together properly, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of his word, and we apply his word to our lives, and that's what it means when it says, in all wisdom, is to make that final step of application. Today you have his word in your heart, he's speaking to you. And so there's three things. One, receive the word, allow the seed of his word to go deep, to hear and understand is what that means. Prepare your heart, acknowledge what God is doing in your life right now. So that's receiving his word. And then to respond in faith to all that the Spirit of God has planted into your life, that you may take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's when you take it in and just simply receive. That phrase, to take root downward and bear fruit upward, is Isaiah 37:31. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to turn there. But it's when Sennacherib from Assyria is attacking Hezekiah there in Jerusalem and gives him a letter saying, don't think your God can help you, because none of the other nations, their gods haven't helped them. I've taken over everything, and I'm coming to take over here too. So don't think for a minute that your God can help you. And Hezekiah rolled the scroll out before God and said, Lord, look what he's saying. And the prophet was sent to Hezekiah, Isaiah, who says, you're going to take root downward and bear fruit upward. And God delivered him from Sennacherib. The word of God in your life this morning wants to simply do that work in you, taking root in you and bearing fruit in your life. So receive the word, respond to the word, and then remember the word. You see, God has spoken to you, revealed himself to you because he loves you and he wants you to know and experience him, and he desires you to bear fruit. He wants to see fruit in your life, abundant fruit. Now, in our section here in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That means to share the truth with each other with direction and warning. That's what admonition is. So to teach the truth with direction and warning. But look how he says to do it. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I like this. In the Old Testament, that's where a lot of their doctrine is, in their stories, in the songs. The book of Psalms is a collection of songs. And there's so much doctrine packed into the Psalms. So, you know, when you can't turn to the outline chapter of the Bible where you have all the principles of Scripture in one big outline that you could memorize, that's not the way God wants us to learn about having relationship with him. He wants us to read the stories over and over. Isn't it interesting how you can read a story in the Scriptures, and then a few years later, you read it again, and it's deeper, It touches you in a different way because the Word of God is alive. So, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in good green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. And we hear that and we go, oh Lord, that's what you're doing right now in my life. And the picture in the song grips us and we remember what God is speaking to us and God does a work. So to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, exactly like what Kim and Terry led us in today in worship. His word instructs us on how we're to worship him. If you have a bulletin, I'm going to read to you the Calvary Chapel. We inherited this from Pastor Chuck down at Calvary Costa Mesa. Here's our statement of faith. We believe the only true basis of Christian fellowship is his agape love, which is greater than any differences we possess and without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. This is the Lord telling us how to worship him in his word. We believe the worship of God should be spiritual. Therefore, we remain flexible and yielded to the Holy Spirit to direct our worship. We believe the worship of God should be inspirational, therefore we give a great place to music in our worship. We believe the worship of God should be intelligent, therefore our services are designed with great emphasis upon the teaching of the Word of God that he may instruct us how he should be worshiped. I guess I should have read that first. That he should instruct us on how he should be worshiped. And we believe the worship of God is fruitful. Therefore, we look for his love in our lives as the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping him. So we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we have grace in our lives, it frees our heart to worship in sincerity and truth. So that's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this would be point 4 in our outline. The first one, put on love. Secondly, I want to get the wording right. Where are we? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Third, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then fourth, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That would be the fourth point if you were outlining these. But it's not just the fourth in a list. It's really the product of the equation. It's the conclusion of the matter that everything we say and do would be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, these work together and are not to be seen as separate because we'll give an answer to everything we say and do, the Lord Jesus told us. And so it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, Terry made a reference to this, the name of God given to Moses at the burning bush, what was it? As he said, who do I say is calling? The Lord says, I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord God of Israel is how he introduced himself, and his name is I am, the becoming one. I am that I am. So later on, as Moses is in the wilderness with the children of Israel, he says, Lord, calling him by his name, show me your glory. And what did the Lord say to Moses? No one can see me and live, Moses. But here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand and I'll walk in front of you and show you my glory. That's what we'll do. So, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand, very mysterious. You can't really see the picture, but he begins to walk in front of Moses, and he said, the Lord, That's how he revealed his glory, was by proclaiming his name, and then with that, the description of his character, emphasizing what the Lord, his name, really meant. Beautiful passage. We can't turn there. Exodus 33. But in John chapter 17, in that Holy of Holies prayer from the Son to the Father that we got to listen in on, I'm assuming that's how we have chapter 17 of John, is because the apostles were listening to Jesus praying. It might not have been that. It might have been Jesus by himself praying that he later said, "Let me tell you what I prayed that night." Either way, we have it in John 17. But he says this, "Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do." He said that before the cross. "I have finished the work that you've given me to do." And in that chapter, he says, "I have given them," that's you and I, "your name. Keep them," he prays to the Father, "through your name." And then Jesus says, "I have kept them in your name." You see, we bear the name of God. We associate with God and we bear his name. He associates with us by coming and dwelling within us because we've placed our faith in him. Through the gospel, God comes and fills our lives. "Yes, Lord, I believe you came and you died for me so that I could be healed and forgiven of sin and protected from death because of your cross and resurrection. So I need you to save me, God." And God saves us, right? So the work that was given for Jesus to do while he was here on the earth was to give us the name of the Lord. And so we bear his name when we are filled with him, walk in his ways, and we speak his truth. When we don't do that, we are associated with his name, so we bring him dishonor when we aren't living for him. Now again, that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. Do you know what the word says about those that don't respond to the Lord when he speaks? It says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, this: I am not going to repent of my ways, and so that means I have to push down what you're revealing to me. That takes a lot of work and creates a lot of friction in your life. And God would say, "Why don't you give up? Why don't you submit to my word and let me reign in your life? Do all that you say and do in the name of the Lord Jesus." Jesus' name, matter of fact, John chapter 8, verse 58, as they were kind of mocking him and questioning him and testing him, he said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." And they said, "Hey, you're not even 50. And you say you've seen Abraham, our father? How is that possible?" And Jesus said, "Because I am." That's what he said. He claimed to be Jehovah. And at that, they picked up stones to stone him, and he hid himself in their midst. Jesus claimed to be Jehovah God, without question. I want you to see a couple passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite verses, and since I have the microphone, we're turning to my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, how does God reveal himself? In the Son. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. That's how God reveals himself, is in God the Son, who became a person, a human, for us to look upon. So when you look to Jesus, you see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus is. Acts 4 says this, "No other name has been given by which we must be saved." So we're to come to live our lives, we're to come to him, living our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord being who he is and his title, and Jesus being his name. In other words, in identification with him, in his authority. We're to come to him in his authority and in his manner. What does that mean, authority? You know, if you have a checkbook still, I don't know, we write like one check a month, but that's what we have the checkbook still. But you can't take my checkbook and sign a check. You don't have the authority. My signature is the authority to access my bank account. God has given you the authority of heaven and earth in the name of Jesus. You can come to God boldly, coming to him at the throne of grace in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's his authority. As we are letting his word reign and rule in our lives. In his manner, the same character as we see revealed in Christ is to be occurring in our lives. One last verse that I want you to turn to or note on the screen is 1 Peter chapter 4. This is, again, one of my favorite verses. As I've told you, there are certain verses that I've read over and over and over and over and over and over until I don't just believe him here, I believe him here. And it takes some time for me to make that, as they say, the 18-inch journey down to my heart. But this one did it years and years ago as I committed this epistle to memory. Verse 11 of chapter 4, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, as the words of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In everything you say or do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he would be glorified in our lives. Now, he goes on in our passage, and we'll end here. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, look back up at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Then verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I just want to point this out. This is not just a filler statement, you know, and be thankful. The Lord repeats that over and over in his word to show the emphasis and how necessary and essential it is to be thankful. In chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, giving thanks to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 7, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then verse 15 here, be thankful. Verse 17, giving thanks. In chapter 4, verse 2, in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It's not an afterthought that they just kind of throw in occasionally. It's the essential emphasis repeated over and over. You see, being thankful points us to God and reminds us of God. You okay with all that? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, these things cut down deep in our hearts. Lord, that we would put on your character, that we would forgive like you forgive, that we would love with your love, that the umpire in our life would be you and your spirit by your peace. Lord, that your word would dwell in us richly. Lord, that we would do everything. Everything we say and do would be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Have your way with us today. Lord, if there's anyone here that is still trying to suppress these things, that is not willing to just completely surrender, then I pray, Lord, that they, in this moment, right now, would simply lift their faces to behold you for who you are and surrender all. I thank you for the work that you do in our lives, Lord, the things that we would never have chosen, you've chosen, so that our hearts, Lord, can be tilled and sown with your word, that we would receive your word and be transformed by the power of your spirit. Lord, I thank you for all the things that you've given us, all the blessings that you've given us. I thank you that you are faithful to finish the work that you've begun in us. Have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, would you stand, please?